We serve an awesome God. You can be seated. We've been teaching a series for a few weeks now, and I just want to get right into this tonight because I really believe that God has got something very special waiting for us. We've been teaching a series on when fear and faith collide, and sometimes it's very difficult in our lives because things come against us and put fear in our hearts, no matter what it may be. We have faith, and we struggle with that faith because sometimes we feel like we have to have a lot more faith than what is really required or what's necessary. The Bible says the faith of a grain of mustard seed, which basically the faith of a broken piece of pencil lead will get you there. Sometimes we think we have to have faith that will move mountains, and yes, that mustard seed applied correctly, and faith will move a mountain. Whatever that mountain is in your life tonight, I just want to encourage you to release that faith. Don't allow fear and doubt to fill your mind. As part of this series, we're trying to bring to the realization of not just myself, but to the church, that in order for us to fully engage in God, that we have to rid ourselves of all fear, we have to rid ourselves of all doubt, and we have to press on in the Spirit into the supernatural. And that God desires to flow through us. It's really not super complicated, other than our flesh gets in the way because we're afraid of what's going to happen. We're afraid of what's on the other side of that faith. What is God going to require of me? For those of you that missed on Wednesday night, and also for our CIP class, I didn't get around to shake all of your hands tonight, which I normally try to do, but a big high five to all of you back there. God bless you all, and if I don't get to speak to you or shake your hand before we leave service tonight, I'm praying that God will bless you with a tremendous week, as well as all of the rest of you, but especially our CIP students, because God has something in store for you, and you just have to understand that God believes in you and has faith in you, and God has a plan for you. But you see, just as God has a plan for all of us, there's also an opposition to that plan. And I just want to quickly review on this, and I'm not trying to review just because I want to fill up space, but all three of these messages flow together. And if you miss one, you may miss all of it because there's portions of this. But we talked about the spirit of Pharaoh in our lives or in the world, and we compared that spirit of Pharaoh, which was Egyptians, basically their kings, presidents, whatever you would want to call them, their leaders. Egypt has always been, in the scripture, it's always been referred to as a place of pain, suffering, and bondage. But God desires from us, in order for us to fulfill God's desires from us, that Satan wishes to distract us, and he will cause distractions to come in to our lives, and we will constantly fight the spirit of distraction. God has an ordained purpose for your life. The spirit of Pharaoh, the spirit of this world of Egypt, has an ordained purpose, which is a purpose of bondage, but God chooses you to have a purpose that is bondage-free and a purpose that is free in him. He that is free in him is free indeed. And God has all kinds of promises that he promises to us. Also, the spirit of Pharaoh, or Egypt, Satan, he wishes to confuse our identity. Sometimes we develop this mentality that I'm a loser, I was born a loser, I lived a life as a loser, I'm always going to be a loser. That's a slave mentality, and the enemy wishes for us to live in that type of a mentality, that we will never, ever, ever reach those heights and those dreams that we have in our lives, whether they be spiritual dreams or whether be dreams in the physical. We're children of the Most High God. We are our God is the creator of the universe, and he speaks in his word that you and I are the apple of his eye. We are his children. The enemy seeks to fight the next generation. He seems to fight and destroy their offspring. That's why in Egypt, the next generation was killed. An entire generation was wiped out when Pharaoh, the spirit of Pharaoh, the evilness, the bondage, says, I want you to kill all the male children. I want you to destroy them. All of them were killed and destroyed except for one, Moses, who found safety in a basket that was set loose in the Nile, and it was the daughter of Pharaoh himself that discovered him. A miracle there within itself. The enemy seeks to kill and destroy the next generation. I just read a statistic on abortion, and it's appalling. Every 97 seconds in America, there's an abortion that takes place. We sometimes scream and yell and cry and bellyache and march and protest about all of these other particular lives that are being destroyed, and I'm not trying to get political here, but it just doesn't make sense to me. You know, in the sight of God, every life has a purpose and a meaning. Every life. And I can understand some of the reasons why that people act the way they act or behave and such. I've never walked in everybody's shoes. They've never walked in my shoes. So I can't say I do or don't understand everyone's plight. But I do understand that abortion is wiping out and destroying entire generations of people. That's the spirit of Pharaoh in this world. We have to understand that the enemy will harden our heart from obeying God. In order for us to fulfill what God's destiny is in our lives, we must obey him. And the enemy will continually tell us that we don't have to listen to God. We don't have to obey him. You don't have to follow after all of those horrid rules, archaic rules that are found in the Word of God. You can do it my way. It's much simpler. I will get you to the top of your game. Just follow after my plan. And he leads us away from our obedience, from obeying God. Thus, the blessings of God cannot rest upon our lives. And last point from Wednesday night is this enemy is relentless, and it will never, ever, 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 ever stop trying to destroy your life. Just as Satan has a plan to destroy you, God has a plan to save you. But not only save you, but he will give you a plan or has a plan that will allow you to thrive in his kingdom. God doesn't just look down and say, I just want to save everybody so they can just be broken down, disheartened, dysfunctional. God says, when I save you, when my spirit comes inside of you, my plan begins to take place in your life and new things will begin to bloom out of what was old, destitute, and dead. This is how it works. God required Israel to leave out of Egypt. We like to be critical at times of Israel in their plight and how can they act the way they act and behave the way they behaved. But when they left out of Egypt, they left out on faith. They left on faith because they had never seen a promised land. They had no experience with a Jehovah God. They didn't understand exactly what they were in for. But they left Egypt, even though it was a bondage to them, even though it represented death and it represented sin. They left through faith on a promise. And so many times we wish to rid ourselves of the bondage that we become wrapped up in. Just as Israel was so excited about ridding themselves of the bondage of Egypt, yet we find as we read of their plight for the next 40 years, how they begin to take and struggle with those things that they left, that sin, that bondage, that pain and suffering, because they wouldn't yield themselves to God. They didn't. They could only go so far. And God says, if you're not willing to possess the land, it's going to be a rough haul here. And it became a 40-year struggle over and over and over and over again. They try to flee and try to flee. And we sit here and we listen to a preacher that's talking. And in our lives right now, we may be thinking that I want to change so bad. We desire that this time it will be different. Just like Israel, they had their mind set on a promise and may not be something that we can tangibly see at this point. But in our lives, we have this promise, this dream that we're seeking after. And we seek after that freedom that will change our lives. But then the enemy comes in and he comes in. And we begin to listen to the voice of fear. And we begin to listen to the voice of doubt. And we find ourselves longing for freedom of our promise. Yet the strongholds of our past keep pulling us back. So as we begin this fight, we talked of this morning. We have to honestly face the problem. In order to overcome whatever problem we have, we've got to look at that problem and say, this is a problem. I have to deal with this problem. And how do we overcome that? We got to look at it honestly. We are so good. We are so good at rationalizing our mistakes, rationalizing our sin. We have 101 reasons why we act the way we act and we do the things that we do. And it's because we don't want to honestly face them. Why? Because our flesh loves that. Our flesh craves that. And we have to starve this problem, this sin. And we cannot allow the enemy to enter back in. And then don't get discouraged. So many times we face problems and we think we've come through it, only to turn around the next week, the next day, and the enemy is right back in our face. Don't get discouraged. It's very easy to get discouraged now that you're acknowledging the fact that you've got a problem. It's easy to be disheartened. This is a natural cycle of life. Be ready for this enemy, discouragement, because it's going to come. And it is going to hit you. And it's going to try to knock you right off your feet. But you got to remember who is fighting for us. I love the song, God is fighting for us, God is on our side. We shall overcome, we shall overcome. And then we have to determine that we're going to win. We have a problem with that in our society today. Nobody wants to be a winner. We all just want to put our hands around each other and say we all did a great job and sing kumbaya and go home, but the real world doesn't work that way. I'm sorry, young people, but it doesn't work that way. So when your teacher tells you we're all winners today, listen, you get your report card and you're going to find out you weren't quite as a winner as you thought you were. Life hits you. And you go home and your parents say, oh, you got too many D's, not enough C's and B's, so now you can't drive the car for the next 3 months. Man, that's life hits. Discouragement sets in. But you got to honestly face your problem. We're going to win this. We're in this. We got to win this. We got to overwhelm the problem. How do you overwhelm the problem? With the Word of God, properly applied to your heart, to your life. And we need to become desperate. There are times when, I mean, there has to be a level of desperation that sets in that says, I'm desperate to overcome. I'm desperate to overwhelm. And when we do that in the gospel, God has given us resources that we need to deal with all of these nasty, pesky sins and problems that we face. It takes patience. We've got to be patient. We've got to be patient with yourself sometimes. Sometimes most of the time, we're our own worst enemy. You've got to be patient. Patient with yourself. You got to forgive others and you got to forgive yourself sometimes. And God gives us power. He gives us Holy Ghost power that will lead us, guide us, and direct us in our paths. And we have to form a partnership with God. You're never, ever going to survive in the world that we live in today if you don't partner up with God. It's not going to work. Israel wished for God's provisions. They wanted the blessings of God. Yet they almost despised the fact that they actually had to listen to God and they had to listen to the instructions of Moses. You got to listen to God. You got to listen to your pastor. You got to listen to your parents. Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me in Philippians 4:13. And also we have to start right where we are. We have to start this right here, and we got to do it right now. We got to admit that the problem, whatever size it may be, we can't overstate it, can't understate it. It's a big problem. If it's a big problem, admit it. This is all part of the honesty, going back to honesty. And then we have to be willing to pay the price that has to be paid. The Bible describes some who grow weary and faint in the day of adversity. I like what Solomon writes in Proverbs 24:10, that their strength is small. Small strength. But Paul tells us in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. We go back to the book of Psalms. The Psalms in Psalms 119:67, the psalmist is saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. And then a few verses later, it adds to that, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. He's saying that, you know what? Through all of these problems, all of these afflictions that I have, that I've had to deal with, it was good for me. Because you know what it taught me? It taught me to learn your statutes. It taught me to learn what's in your word. And that's where faith and trust come back in. And last point we made this morning is don't quit before you finish. So many times people quit before they reach that point of victory. You've got to press on. You've got to push. You've got to push. Paul talked in Philippians 3:14 that he pressed toward the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep pushing. And I am going to see this thing through because I partnership with God. I'm honest with my problems. I'm ready to move forward. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 25:16, for a just man falls seven times. What that tells me, Brother Nathan, it tells me that I can fall seven times, but I can get right back up again, and I can keep on pushing. I can keep on pushing. My failure is not going to define who I am. And remember, our enemy is relentless. You see, this, when you sign on with this, when you sign on to partner up with God, this is a lifelong commitment. But it's also a lifelong battle. Sometimes we fight God in our flesh. God tells us, I want you to do this, this, and this, and we don't want to do that. So we fight God, we fight the enemy, we're fighting everybody, we're fighting our wife, we're fighting the family, we're fighting our boss, we just go into fight mode. We can't do that. We got to know who our enemy is, and we got to commit to this lifelong battle, and he that endures to the end shall be saved. He that endures shall receive the promise. So what I want to do tonight is I want to shift into our message for tonight. Our message for tonight is possessing your promise. I really believe that God has given this church, he's given so many of us so many promises. I begin to struggle with this as far as, God, how come we struggle with a promise? How can we struggle with this? I mean, possessing a promise. I promised my grandkids, actually I promised Cole, and I let Ava be a part of this, that if he could take his little dart gun that shoots those foamy darts and shoot Batman off of a pile of Solo cups, that I'd take him to Culver's. Now, granted, he's a small guy, And he's a pretty good shot, but, you know, he was pretty – I think he thought he was further away from it than he really was. But he got – he shot Batman, didn't you, bro? He's all embarrassed now because I'm talking about – where are we going tonight after church? Because I promised we're going to go to Culver's, aren't we, for ice cream. You see, tonight he is going to possess his promise. He may wear his promise. He may inhale his promise, but he has a promise coming tonight because Grandpa said, if you do this, then we're going to go to Culver's. Sometimes God says, I want to give you Culver's, and we sit there. You knew I had to bring food into this. And we sit there arguing with God because he wants to give us something. And we argue with him. John 10:10 says, I come that you may have life, and when life comes, that it will just be a bummer. It will be a ripoff. You will feel dejected. No, that's not what he says. He says, I came that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. I came that you may have Culver's, and not just a ice cream cone, but you can have a bacon double cheeseburger, cheese curds, onion rings, a Reuben sandwich, a large Coke, a strawberry sludge shake. This is what I came for. Don't just settle for plain vanilla custard. I got a whole menu. I am hungry tonight. That's what God is saying. He's promised us an abundant life, a life that's a happy life, a joyful life, a blessed life. So if God has promised it, how do we get it? And when we get it, how do we keep it? And what does God expect us to do to get it? You see, we've been preaching over the last two messages. One of the groups of people who possess the promise in the Bible of the Israelites is God promised them a land that God had enabled, and God also enabled them to take a hold of that land. God promised this land. Moses led them out of Egypt after 430 years of being slaves there, and they refused to enter into their promise because of fear and unbelief. But if you look and you read in Exodus chapter 33, God is having a conversation with Moses. And God is telling Moses in this passage of Scripture, he says, listen, I know who you are, Moses. I know your name. We have been together since back at the burning bush, and before the burning bush, before I reveal myself to you, I had my hand on you. I was watching you from the very beginning, the minute that you were born into this earth. I had my hand on you. I saved you from the enemy. I saved you from death. You fled Egypt because you killed his taskmaster. I saved you at that point. So here they're up on this mountain, and God is telling him, listen, I know your name, and my presence is with you. So go and possess your promise. Go and take what I have given to you some 600 years before. Go take it. And Moses come down on the mountain, and what happens is they decide that they can't take it, that it's too far out of reach. And so many times we struggle as a church, we struggle as an individual, but God says, I'm going to heal your body, I'm going to save your soul, I'm going to send you blessings you can't contain. And we sit here and we listen, and we walk out the door, and we can't figure out why we don't have it. Moses is gone. You look at this. What does God say because of their unbelief in Numbers 14:28? He says, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. You're going to die out here because you don't believe me. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured against me. A whole entire generation of people are going to die in a wilderness. It's going to take them 40 more years to get to this promise because they were stuck in fear. And they wouldn't step out in faith. So here we move 40 years forward. Moses is gone, an entire generation is gone. Yet in spite of all of this, God has risen up a new generation, a generation who's hungry, a generation who's ready, a generation that's ready to go and claim the promises that God had given to Abraham 600 years ago. So here we find Joshua, one of the two that says we can take the land. He's now in command and things are about to change in a very, very radical way. The fear factor that has become become a faded memory, and faith is high. They find themselves 40 years later at the same banks of the same river that 40 years earlier they said, we can't do this, but it's a different generation. We find Joshua, he's being given some very valuable advice from God. So looking at the direction given to God, to Joshua, or given by God to Joshua, we here tonight, we can apply these valuable lessons in our lives because God is looking at us and says, Calvary Gospel Church, when are you going to step in to the promises that I have promised you? When are you going to claim what I have promised you? I have been promising you for generations and generations and generations. When are you going to step into your promise? Understand, anytime we try to make progress towards our destiny, the enemy will come in. He's out there to frighten us, put fear in us, and this is how Satan keeps his people from moving forward. He begins to put fear of future into people, and Joshua was such a man. When Joshua died, the mantle of leading the Israelites had fallen upon his shoulders. We read, though, in Joshua 1:6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Fear would have very easily have gripped Joshua when he had taken up this vast leadership responsibility. Can you imagine how it would be to have to fill the shoes of Moses, who had led the children of Israel for 40 years? He took taking the place of a man who could speak to God through a burning bush, who would cast down his rod and it would turn into a snake, and then he would pick that rod up and it would turn back, or that snake up, and it would turn back into a rod again. Can you imagine being the person that has to pick up after this man that he stretched forth his rod over the Red Sea and the waters were divided? He would take that rod and strike the rock and water would come forth. Can you imagine the fear that would have to be in a person to step in to that level of responsibility? I remember when the church put that level of responsibility of pastor upon my wife and I, and I began to think the very same thoughts as God, how can I do this? How can I follow after a John Grant who has pastored here for 42 years? And I sat there. At times I would go home and I would scratch my head and say, what is wrong with the people of Calvary Gospel Church? Do they really know what they've got? But you see, God wasn't through with me. He's still not through with me, and he's not through with you. But you know what? We're not going to sit in one spot. We're not going to circle around the mountain. God is saying, listen, it is time. Maybe you tonight, you are carrying a big load and you're wondering how things are going to be this fall, how things are going to be this winter, how things you're maybe even thinking already into next year. But you've got to understand something. If God called you, you have a purpose. You are on a mission and he has an inheritance set aside for you. You can be successful. You will be successful. God looked at Joshua, and what did he say to him? He said, you are the man I have chosen to lead these people. You have promises to possess. So get up, get ready, and get going. You think about Joshua, will the people accept me? What will they say? I don't know the way, God. I don't know where I'm supposed to go tomorrow. I'm afraid of what will happen. There's so many battles that we're going to have to fight. Every thought we can think of, Joshua probably had. And maybe tonight you're overpowered with thoughts about your career. You're overpowered with thoughts about your health, thoughts about your future, thoughts about your finances and your children. And there may be all of these things that are overwhelming us, fear of rejection and thoughts of all of the fear of the people in your future, but I want to tell you something tonight. By God, you can overcome every hindrance, because you have to finish. We have to finish what has been started. You say, how could Joshua go forward and possess this promise? When we read in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it's very, very crucial. Two little words in there that set a whole series of events into play. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord saith to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aid. Moses, my servant, is dead. He's gone. He's out of the picture. You don't have to worry about living up to his standards. He's gone. I've removed him out. Now then, you and all of these people, get ready. Get ready. Get ready to cross the Jordan River. On the other side of the Jordan River was a 40-year promise that was waiting for them. And God said, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that I, the same God that spoke to Moses, the same God that promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will give you what you are promised. When we look at this phrase, get ready. Get ready. God is telling Joshua, your past is over. It doesn't matter what happened in the last 40 years. It doesn't matter tonight what's happened in the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years of your life. I don't care. God doesn't care. God is just saying, listen, right now, tonight, get ready. God is telling us as a church, in order to possess this, we have to be willing. We have to have an iron will. And God is telling us to get ready, because I'm going to do a new thing for you. You may be sitting here with all kinds of mixed emotions as the year slowly ticks by. And God is looking into your next already. And God is telling you, he's telling the church, get ready, church! I want to ask you tonight, which question, which direction are you facing? Are you looking backwards? Are you looking forwards? Are you looking to your left, to your right? Are you looking into your yesterday, or are you looking into tomorrow? We got to understand that God has called us. We have to put aside regrets. We have to put aside pain. Everybody has regrets and everybody has pains, and we got to put that aside, because God is saying, get ready, church! Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 tells us to remember not the former things. It means the things that are things of old. It means the past. It says forget about them. Don't remember them. Behold, I being God Almighty, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know that I will make a way in the wilderness? Whatever wilderness you're going through tonight, God said, I will make a way. I have got a plan. I have got a purpose. I will bring you out. When we read in Paul in Philippians 3:13, the scripture says, I count myself not to have apprehended this, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm not going to worry about yesterday. I'm not going to worry about what happened last night. I'm not going to worry about what happened this morning after church. I'm going to forget those things which are behind, and I'm going to reach forth unto those things which are before me. Get ready! That was all point number one. Point number two, for you note takers, You might want to just listen to this one online. We got to understand our promise. Brother Russell, we got to understand what God has promised us. A good understanding of our promise is an important step for us to possess that promise. You see, God has not called you, and He has not called me, He has not called this church, to our CIP family that's here, regardless of what the deputy tells you or whoever tells you, God hasn't called you to be a failure. God hasn't called us to fail. God has called us to step in to an abundant blessing that He has in store for us. Doesn't mean that next Sunday you come out here and everybody's going to be driving Cadillac Escalades or Escalades or brand new GMC pickup trucks or fancy cars. That's not what God's talking about when He says, I want to bless you abundantly and above all. We've got to understand when God speaks through His word. And whenever He has called someone, when you go into the scripture, I challenge you, whenever He has called someone, He's always called them into a level of blessing with Him. You can say, well, what about Jonah? Well, he could have died in the whale. Give me one other person spent 3 days in the belly of a whale and survived. That was a pretty big blessing. Life is a blessing. I don't know if you figured that out yet or not. Being puked out by a whale is probably even a bigger blessing. That's just a thought. You see, God says to Abraham, He says, you know, Abraham, I'm calling you to be the father of a nation. When you look up into the heavens and you see all the stars, I want you to count them. And Abraham says, God, I can't count them all. There's too many. Abraham, no doubt, was walking along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And God says, I want you to look down, Abraham, the sand that's between your toes. I want you to pick that up. I want you to start counting it. And Abraham says, God, I can't do that either. God didn't look at him and say, you know what, Abraham? I've called you to bless you. But you know, I'm a pretty hard guy to get along with at times, so those blessings are going to be few and far between. So you're going to have to learn to live with it for a little while. You're going to have to prove yourself. Now God goes, we go through a proving. God will test us. But you see, God doesn't play games with us. God didn't play games with Abraham. He says, I will bless you. He said, I will bless you. You know what? He said that before Abraham was really the Abraham that we know of. He says, I will bless you. Psalms 81:10 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Psalms 81:16, but you would be fed with the finest of wheat. See, when God says, open your mouth, I want to give you a blessing. It's not going to just be, what are those horrible rice cake things that are like really, I don't want to offend anyone if you love them, but it's like ramen noodles without spices or without shrimp or without beef or anything in them, just plain old ramen noodles with no flavor. God says, open your mouth and I'll fill it. I got some ramen noodles for you, but there's no flavor in them. But I promised I'd fill it, so just open up. Then we read a few more chapters or a few more verses here, and He says, but you would be fed with the finest of wheat. Oh, man, you go into Subway and you can smell all of that bread. You know the thing I hate about Subway? Is when you walk out 4 hours later, I still smell like cheese, osago, bread, or whatever that is that they... When I'm full, I don't want to smell food anymore. I'm done. I don't know how the rest of you are, but that's just how I work. That's why I never eat at the pig roast, because I've been smelling it for 2 days. Don't want to eat any of it. I'm done. I've nibbled on it. That's why all the good parts are gone. Just a joke there, okay. He says, I'm going to feed you with the finest of wheat. I'm not going to just give you plain old wheat. I'm going to give you the finest recipe of wheat I can find. And I'm going to add to that some honey, honey from a rock that's going to satisfy you, because I will give abundantly and above all that you can ask or think. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, For you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We got to understand that God has a promise for you. So we must ask, how can we possess a promise that we may not even know about? How do we do that? You see, when we look at the life of Joshua, God opened his understanding to let him know that he had a promise waiting for him. Why? Because Joshua was faithful. Deuteronomy 1:8, God said, "See, I have given you this land." This was Moses' last charge, if I'm not mistaken, before he disappeared off the scene. And he reiterated the fact that God says, "I have given you this promise. I've given it for you. I've given it for your offspring, for your children's offspring." And God has a promise. So we must ask, how can we possess a promise that we do not even know about? How do we do this? You see, knowing of the promises that God has for us is our first step to possessing that promise. We got to know what God's promised us. Now, the Word is full of blessings. It's full of promises. But you see, we have to, God wants to give you, he wants to give us, this church, a breakthrough. And I can see through faith that your circumstances tonight, as faith builds in this place, your circumstances are going to be changing, because God's will is that he wants to fulfill his promise. He doesn't want to wait till next year. He wouldn't want to wait till next month. He doesn't want to wait for a decade. God says, "I want to get moving on this. I want you to possess this land. I've been sitting on this piece of real estate for 600 years crying out loud. Get in there and take it. I keep having to run people out of it because you won't get in it." Can you imagine? So this promise, what do we got to do? We got to make it ours by faith. We got to take it. We got to lay hold of it. God's promised revival. He's promised blessings. He's promised blessings we can't contain. We got to take it. Well, that doesn't mean you leave here and you take your concealed carry and you go down to Quick Trip and you take and say, "I'm going to take some cash because God promised me cash." That might not work so well. Deuteronomy 1:8, God is speaking to Israel. And as I said, this was the last charge to Moses. "See, I have given you this land. Go and take possession of the land." See, God just didn't say, "I'm going to give it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says, "I swore he would give to your fathers." God swore by it. He made an oath. He said, "I will give this to you." And we need to take a hold of God's promise. I spoke of this morning, that every promise has a price. And Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price on Calvary for our sins and for our salvation. So what price do we have to pay? I want to just listen, just God, just praying on this. God, I said, "God, what do we got to keep doing?" And God says, "What more do you want me to tell you? You've been praying. You've been fasting. You've been sowing seeds. You've been reaching out. You've been doing everything I've asked you to do, except you won't go out and claim what I have already given to you." Does that mean we never have to pray again? No. Never have to fast again? No. We got to keep doing that. We got to keep pushing forward. But God's saying, "Listen, it's not so hard." Sometimes we want to go bury ourselves in prayer for days and weeks and never come out. And God's saying, "Listen, in order to possess the land, you got to get out of there and you got to go do it." I'm not against prayer. Don't take this as against prayer. But that's what we got to do. God's already given this city to us. He's already given it to us. He's given us Allied Drive. He's given us Park Street. He's given us Stoughton. He's given us this city. He's given us Poinette. He's given us Deerfield. He's given us Marshall. He's given us Mononum. He's given us Wanakee, Sun Prairie. God has already given it to us. Listen, it's just not us that's got us here. There's been generations before us, saints before us, that have spent hours and weeks of prayer and fasting. And since 1945, this church has been praying and fasting for revival. And we happen to be the generation that's God saying, go out there and possess it. And I told myself I was going to teach tonight. Yeah, I haven't been whooped up in a while here, so. You see, God has already blessed us. What God is desiring to do us, for us, and through us, it's absolutely free. We can't put more money in the offering plate to get it. It's because it's not money, it's not ability, it's not talent, it's not quantity or quality. But God has already paid for our promises by the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to give more in the offering plate to get a healing. You don't have to teach better to get your miracle. You don't have to do anything better than just have your little pencil-led of faith and say, God, I'm going to give it to you, and I want to possess that which has been promised to me. We say, God, Lord of the breakthrough, Lord of the breakthrough, God, I need a breakthrough, God, I need a breakthrough. And God said, I keep breaking through for you, but you won't step through the opening. Am I making sense tonight? I feel this so strong in the Holy Ghost that God is saying, listen, I am moving, church. I am moving. Either you're going to be with me or you're going to get left behind. You see, once Israel knew of a promised land and it was for them to possess, what did they have to do? They actually had to step into it. They had to step into it. If you need a healing tonight, you got to step into it. If you need a financial miracle tonight, you got to step into it. If you need something in your life, your marriage, whatever it may be, you got to step into it. And we just keep waiting and say, tonight's not the right night. Tonight's not the right night. And I'm not finished with this message, but I want the musicians to come because God is wanting us to step in and possess. We got to get ready. We got to know the promise. We know what the promise is. We got to possess the promise by faith. And in order to possess the promise by faith, we got to remember that we got to resist the devil. And how do we resist the devil? We got to submit ourselves to God. We got to submit ourselves to God. Number one in resisting the enemy is submitting yourself to God. We've got to lead holy lives. We can't walk around with sin in our lives. We got to have self-control over our flesh. We want to resist the devil. Then we got to take and we got to control our flesh before we can control him. We got to have self-control. We got to stand firm in faith that no matter what happens, no matter what happens, no matter what comes our way, no matter what obstacle comes, when the Israelites went in to claim the promise, they took Jericho and they didn't even have to do one thing. They go up to Ai, and there at Ai, they didn't seek God's face. Joshua didn't ask God for a battle plan and they got their tails whooped. But after that, they never lost one battle. They never lost one battle. They never lost one battle. And they never lost another man in battle, and they destroyed 33 kings of Canaan. Listen, church, God is calling us. God is calling us, and I want to proclaim, we've got to march forward in faith. The tide of this battle, it's turning. I can feel it in my spirit. I can feel it in my spirit. I can feel it in the Holy Ghost tonight. The tide of this battle is turning. A shift is taking place in the spirit. God desires to do miracles and signs and wonders and healings. Just as God commanded Joshua, we have to get ready and possess it. Some of you are ready. Some of you are ready and some of you don't quite know what to do. I don't want to be blunt. I don't want to be rude. But I don't want anybody dragging me through a wilderness for 40 years only to rot and die here. I'm going to step forward and I'm going to move into this promise because God has promised it. God has promised it. Brother Nathan, God has promised it. So if you want to step in to your promise, you don't have to be down here to do it. Just make a step out into an aisle. Even if it's stepping into the back, I don't care. Take a step. Take that step of faith that says, I'm going to step into my promise. I'm going to possess what God has for me.
Something's moving. Something's changing.
It's happening, church.
See His glory.
His glory.
Feels like heaven.
It's
going to
be like we have never seen. Like we have never experienced. We're going to see miracles and signs and wonders. It's happening. It's happening. God is setting it up right now in this city. There are forces of angels that are built around and about us. And we are ready. We are ready. Get ready. We are ready to step